Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you can know for certain that you will go to heaven when you die? Presenting The Gospel, an audio booklet written by Ron Shea. The certificate of debt is paid in full. Hello, my name is Randy Zempel.
And my name is Therese Gruba.
I'll be reading the Gospel booklet text.
And I'll be reading primarily the passages of Scripture from the Bible. Let's begin.
The word gospel means good news. It is the good news of how you can have a loving, personal relationship with God that gives meaning and purpose to this life, and at the same time gives you the certainty that you will spend eternity with Him in heaven. Many people today claim that they are preaching the gospel, yet they all seem to have different messages, such as, say the sinner's prayer.
Give your heart to God.
Come forward and confess Christ publicly.
Repent and be baptized.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ.
Make a personal commitment to Christ.
Ask Jesus to come into your heart or pray to receive Christ.
Put Christ on the throne of your life.
Turn from your sins to God.
Make Christ the Lord of your life.
Why do we hear so many different messages today? Is there more than one gospel? What really is the gospel according to the Bible? Before we begin, would you answer three helpful questions? First, what have you been told that the gospel is? Secondly, if you died tonight and stood before God and He asked, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? And thirdly, if you died right now, do you know with absolute certainty that you would go to heaven? You could answer, "Yes, I am absolutely certain that I would go to heaven." Or, "No, I do not know with absolute certainty that I would go to heaven." Sin is the bad news. And to understand the good news of how the relationship between God and man must be restored, one must first understand how that relationship fell into ruin. The Word of God teaches us,
"For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. "We were dead in sins." Ephesians 2:5.
God is holy, that is, He is spiritually clean, and man is sinful, that is, he is spiritually unclean. Just as a person who was physically clean could not tolerate being next to a dead, decaying, stinking animal, so a perfect and holy God cannot allow a sinful and imperfect man into His presence. Man is dead in his sins. Thus, sin has caused a separation from God. The Bible tells us the result of sin is clear.
"Your sins have made a barrier between you and your God." Isaiah 59:2.
You see, sin creates a barrier that separates man from God. On one side of the barrier of sin, you have holy God who is spiritually clean. And on the other side of the barrier of sin, you have sinful man who is spiritually unclean. God is both holy, that is, He is spiritually clean, and infinite. Therefore, He is infinitely holy. Consequently, even the smallest sin is infinitely offensive to Him. Thus, the Bible teaches that even the smallest sin is enough to eternally separate man from God. God cannot allow sin in His presence. Man's efforts are useless. Man has always sought a way to cross the sin barrier that separates him from God. He has tried to break through it by baptism, good works, loving your neighbor, sacraments, joining some particular church or denomination, etc. But the Bible teaches that no work of sinful man can ever tear down the barrier of sin that separates holy God from sinful man. If you will, picture the sin barrier as a concrete block wall, as the archer's arrows of baptism, going to church, loving your neighbor, obeying the Ten Commandments, the sacraments all bounce off as they cannot pass through the sin barrier. The Bible says,
"But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." Isaiah 64:6.
To attempt to wash away your sins through your own works is as hopeless as trying to wash a dirty face using a dirty, greasy rag. There is absolutely nothing that man can do to erase his sins and cross the barrier of sin that separates him from God.
For additional passages on this, you can read Haggai chapter 2, 12 through 14, Luke chapter 18, 10 through 14, and Romans 3:20, 3:27 through 28, and 4:5, and Galatians 3:10 through 11 and 21.
Only the gospel can penetrate the sin barrier, for it is the message unto salvation from sin's penalty. The word gospel means good news. Since we can never come into God's presence in our sins, God sent Jesus to die for our sins and then raised him from the dead on the third day. The Apostle Paul wrote,
"Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4.
The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. You see, God is on one side of the barrier and sinful man again on the other side of the barrier. And Jesus Christ tore down the barrier of sin between God and sinful man by dying for our sins and rising again from the dead. Many people truly believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. But what does the Bible mean when it says that Jesus died for our sins? How did his death tear down the barrier between God and man? From the Bible, when we consider the problem of sin, God's Word says God must punish sin. The Bible tells us that since God is holy and just, he in his righteousness must punish sin.
Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Ephesians 5, verse 6. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Romans 1, 18.
God must pour out his wrath upon sin, upon sinful man. Imagine his hand as a hammer coming down in righteous judgment and punishment upon us. God's justice requires that man must pay for the sins which he has committed against a holy God by suffering God's eternal punishment.
For additional passages of Scripture on this, you can read also 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Matthew 25, verse 46, and Revelation 20, verse 10.
How Christ freed us from God's wrath through his own death can be explained in three steps. Step 1 is imputation. Christ took our sins upon himself. The first step in the redemption of mankind was for Jesus Christ to bear the sins of the world in his body on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, God took all the sins of the world, that is, our past sins, present and future sins, and placed or imputed them on to Christ.
And the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity, sin, of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. For he, God the Father, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Jesus bore the sins of the world in his body on the cross at Calvary. Since God must punish sin, who would God now have to punish? Step 2 on how Christ freed us from God's wrath through his own death is substitution. Christ died in our place. Since God must punish sin, he poured out his wrath upon Jesus in our place. Jesus became our substitute. He was punished for our sins and died in our place.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Isaiah 53:5. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46.
God punished his own son Jesus in our place on the cross. Now picture the mighty hand of God's judgment and punishment, which we justly deserved, coming down on his own son. Christ willingly chose to be our substitute, taking God's wrath upon himself at Calvary. Step 3 on how Christ freed us from God's wrath through his own death is satisfaction or propitiation. Christ's death paid in full for our sins, thereby satisfying God's anger and justice. Since Jesus died in our place for our sins, God's justice was satisfied. Jesus paid for all man's sins, so any man who chooses to accept that payment by faith will never have to experience the eternal wrath of God which must come upon all man's sins.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou, God the Father, shall make his, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53:10-11. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:30.
The phrase, it is finished, was actually an expression used in Rome in the time of Christ when a debt had been paid in full. When Jesus shouted this just before he died, he was indicating that he had made a perfect, complete, and final payment for sin.
For additional passages on this, see Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14.
The certificate of our sin debt, or the account of all our sin, such as
lying, drunkenness, hatred, unkindness, homosexuality, anger, lust, provocation, spite, slander, boastfulness, murder, drug abuse, incest, greed, short temper, stealing, laziness, wasted life, cheating, fraud, pride, adultery, false witness, etc.
has been paid in full. Thus, Jesus has torn down the barrier between God and man by paying for our sins through his own death on the cross. How can Jesus' death be so valuable that it can pay not only for all of your sins, but for all the sins of all men of all ages? It is because Jesus is God. He is eternally equal in every way with the Father. He simply became man so he could die for our sins. But he never stopped being God.
And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen me and yet have believed. John 20:28-29. For additional passages on this, read John 1:1 and John 8:58-59. Also, Exodus 3:13-14, John 10:30, 1 Timothy 3:16, Titus 2:13, Colossians 2:2, and Hebrews 1:8.
Those who deny the divinity or deity of Jesus will receive eternal condemnation. Jesus said,
you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:23-24. For additional passages on this, read John 11:25-27 and 20:31, Acts 9:20, and Acts 16:30-31. Also 1 John 5:13.
Why did God become a man? Earlier, we learned that because God is infinitely holy, even the smallest sin is infinitely offensive to Him. As a result, an infinite payment must be made for the sins of each and every person. Now, there are two ways by which an infinite payment can be offered. A finite person could suffer God's wrath for an infinite period of time, or an infinite person could suffer God's wrath for a finite period of time. Both yield an infinite payment for sin. Let me explain. First, man, who is finite, would therefore have to suffer God's wrath for infinity if he were to pay for his own sins. This is why hell is eternal. Secondly, Jesus Christ, the infinite God in human form, would have to suffer God's wrath for a finite amount of time. Since He, Christ, is God, the suffering He endured on the cross was a sacrifice of infinite value. Therefore, His death made available the infinite payment necessary to pay for the sins of all men throughout all ages. An infinite payment must be made for every man's sins. God allows each person to decide which payment plan he prefers. Jesus Christ, or eternity in hell. Faith is man's response to Christ. Jesus did all the work necessary to save man from his sins. However, before we can experience the benefits that God has provided through Christ's death on the cross, God requires that we believe or trust in Jesus and what He has accomplished through His death.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. John 3:16.
In fact, there are over 160 verses in the New Testament which declare that the only condition for receiving eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ.
Among them are John 1:7, 1:12, 3:18, 5:24, and 6:29.
Picture a hand reaching out to the cross. Faith or trust is the hand by which we reach out and accept the eternal life offered freely in Jesus Christ.
For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21.
Salvation is on the basis of God's grace. It is a free gift. The word grace means something which is given freely, without cost or obligation. For example, if your best friend offered you a gift and you tried to pay him for it, could you still call it a gift? Of course not. It becomes a debt which he owes you the moment he accepts your money. Your friend would probably be insulted. He would withdraw the gift and say, "I'm not giving this to you because I have to. It's a gift. Do you accept my gift or not?" Consider a gift. The moment you offer something in exchange for it, it is no longer a gift. It becomes a debt. If you tried to pay for your friend's gift, he could say, "No deal. It's a gift. Accept it upon that basis or not at all."
Now to him who works, his wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. Romans 4:4.
Only when you put your money back in your pocket and stretched forth your empty hand would he renew his offer and extend the gift to you. The same is true with God's offer of eternal life. People try to purchase eternal life by obeying the Ten Commandments, living a good life, going to church or some other religious work. But God will not make himself a debtor to any man. He does not owe eternal life to anyone. He will offer it only as a gift. And remember, it's all on the basis of free grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. Therefore, it must be free. When man attempts to gain eternal life through his own works, he is no longer accepting God's offer of eternal life as a free gift, that is, by grace.
But if it is on the basis of works, then it is no longer grace. Romans 11:6.
Yet it is only by His grace that God will save us.
For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9.
Therefore, Scripture teaches that God withdraws the offer of eternal life from anyone who tries to earn it through their works, thus degrading God by seeking to make Him a debtor to sinful man.
But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4:5.
If you are looking at the door of eternal life, seeking to enter through the merit of your own good works, God in essence could say, no deal. It's a gift. Accept it upon that basis or not at all. Faith in Christ plus works is an unacceptable response to the gospel.
I am the door. If any man enters by me, he shall be saved. John 10:9.
God offers eternal life as a free gift. We must either accept it as a free gift or not at all. Therefore, to attempt to gain eternal life through the works of the law, such as the Ten Commandments, is to reject the only way in which God offers eternal life, that is, by His grace. And when a man rejects God's gracious offer of eternal life, he is freely choosing to face eternal condemnation. Let us now consider the word repentance. In fact, repentance is probably the most misunderstood word in the English language. Here is what saving repentance is not. First, saving repentance is not being sorry for your sins. Secondly, saving repentance is not turning from your sins or reforming your life. And thirdly, saving repentance is not the willingness to turn your life over to God so that He can direct your path. The Bible is clear that saving repentance has absolutely nothing to do with regretting your sins or resolving to turn from them. God is willing to save you just the way you are. The Bible says,
while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8.
Here is the definition of what saving repentance is. Saving repentance is to stop trusting in gaining eternal life through religion, religious rituals, or obedience to God's laws. Technically, the word repent comes from the Greek word which means to change one's mind. Those who believe that eternal life can be earned through good works are commanded in Scripture to change their mind or repent. They are told to stop trusting in their works and come to God on the basis of grace through faith alone. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, some religious men believed that they were going to heaven because they were descendants of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. God Himself had chosen the Jewish people and established their religion. These men believed that because they were of the right religion, that they would go to heaven. John the Baptist told them that they must repent. That is, they must stop trusting in their religion to get them to heaven. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 tells of a tower in Jerusalem that collapsed and killed 18 people. The Jewish mind searched for an answer for this tragedy. They realized that only God can know the secret thoughts and deeds of another man. Perhaps then they reasoned those 18 persons on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were actually the 18 worst sinners in Jerusalem. God could have gathered them together at the appointed time and place to execute His righteous judgment. This, however, would mean that only the very worst sinners are worthy of God's judgment. The rest of Jerusalem, those who had not been killed by the falling tower, had apparently led good enough lives that they were not under God's judgment. To believe this sort of reasoning, however, is to believe that salvation is earned by the works of the law. Jesus warned those who believed this way that they were facing eternal condemnation. He commanded them to repent, to abandon all hope of securing a right standing before God by the works of the law and trust in God alone for their salvation.
And Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 5.
The biblical command is clear. If a man believes that his religion will get him to heaven, he must repent or change his mind.
As in Matthew 3:7-9.
If he believes that obeying the laws of God are necessary to get him to heaven, he must repent.
As in Luke 13:1-5.
Like the friend earlier who tried to pay for a gift, he must put his money back in his pocket and accept eternal life as a free gift. Faith in Jesus will not save you if, while believing that Jesus died for your sins, you also believe that you must be baptized, go to church, or obey the Ten Commandments to help get you to heaven. You cannot simply add Jesus to a long list of other things that you must do or be to get to heaven. You must utterly reject all of those other things as having no saving value whatsoever and trust in Jesus Christ alone.
Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Titus 3:5.
Saving repentance is not salvation through
water baptism, going to church, living a good life, obeying the Ten Commandments, loving your neighbor, sacraments, religion.
Truthfully, one could say, no thanks, I don't need any of that to get saved. Consider, if faith alone is the hand that accepts salvation through Jesus Christ, then repentance is the hand that rejects salvation by any other means. Saving faith does not simply affirm that Jesus' death is necessary. It must affirm that His death is enough, that it is sufficient all by itself to pay for your sins apart from any human effort or good work, and that it is a free gift available only through faith and apart from any human effort or good works.
For additional passages on this, see Galatians 2:21, 3:10-14, and 5:1-5.
Earlier we asked, if you died right now, do you know with absolute certainty that you would go to heaven? What was your answer? If you said you must be baptized, live a good life, or anything else other than simply trusting in Jesus, you must repent or change your mind. You must stop trusting in any religious things you have done in the past or might do in the future and trust on Christ alone. Period. To summarize then, since sin separates man from God, and since Jesus paid for our sins at the cross, man can have a relationship with God only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto him,
I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6.
Being declared not guilty of all your sins and assured of eternal life in heaven, which is salvation, this is given freely to anyone who first repents from trying to earn salvation through his own good works, including
water baptism, going to church, living a good life, obeying the Ten Commandments, loving your neighbor, sacraments, religion.
Secondly, and believes that Jesus is God, that He died for our sins on the cross, and that He rose again from the dead. Here are some thought-provoking questions one needs to consider. Have you ever believed that living up to some standard of goodness or performing some religious ordinance was necessary to go to heaven? Are you still trusting in those things to save you? Do you understand what Jesus did at the cross for you? Could you explain it in your own words right now? Has anyone ever explained it to you in this way before? Right now, in the best way you know how, are you trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross for you as being all you will ever need to take away your sins and assure you a place in heaven? Here is some comfort from the teaching on assurance. Question: if you have placed your faith in Christ alone, and you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? Jesus said,
most assuredly I say unto you, He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. John 5:24.
Now consider these thought-provoking questions from John 5:24. How certain of this was Jesus?
Most assuredly, I say unto you.
Have you heard the words of Christ in the pages of this book?
He that hears my word.
Do you believe that God sent Jesus to die in your place?
And believes on him that sent me.
Does this say that you will receive it later or that you already have it?
Has everlasting life.
Does the Bible say might not or shall not?
And shall not come into condemnation.
At what moment does one pass from death into life?
But has passed from death into life.
According to this verse, how can you be sure that you have truly been saved? Let's stop for a moment and consider these thought-provoking questions. Can you be sure that you have truly been saved if your life begins to change, showing that God has really come into your life? Or can you be sure that you have truly been saved if many years from now you are still walking with Christ? Can you be sure that you have truly been saved if you bear the fruit of good works? Or can you be sure that you have truly been saved if you heard the gospel and believed it? The Bible makes it clear it is the latter, because of what Christ has done for us by His grace, because we heard and believed alone on Christ alone. That's how we can be sure.
He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13.
Here is some comfort for you, once you have believed on Christ, because you are forever eternally secure. If you fall into sin tomorrow or next month, is it possible for you to lose your gift of eternal life? The Bible says,
we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, past, present, and future sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:10-12.
According to the Bible, for which of your sins did Jesus pay when he died? Did Christ only pay for your past sins, your past and present sins? Or did Jesus Christ die for all your sins forever, past, present, and future? It is assuring from the Bible that eternal security is a necessary conclusion of our Lord's death. One does not lose the gift of eternal life because of sin. That's the very reason that Christ died, to pay for your sins. It is because he died for all sins forever, past, present, and future, that he is able once and for all to declare you not guilty, not only of our past sins, but of all your sins, past, present, and future. To refuse to believe this is to refuse to believe the very gospel itself. Everyone who believes on Christ, who died for our sins and arose again, has the assurance and comfort of eternal security, a necessary conclusion of grace. Let us reason. If after you had trusted Christ, you were required to keep the laws of God, such as the Ten Commandments, to stay saved, then could you honestly say that eternal life was by grace, a free gift, yes or no? Or Would that imply that your salvation ultimately depended upon the works of the law? Yes or no? Therefore, if someone flatly denies the Bible's teaching on eternal security, how is he actually trying to reach God? By grace or by the works of the law? Can anyone be justified, saved in this way? How does the Bible say that a man is justified? Notice again Romans 3:28.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28.
In another passage of the Bible, Jesus said,
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them unto me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10:27-29.
In this verse, what type of life did Jesus say he gives? Temporary, conditional, or eternal? If it is truly eternal, as Jesus said, could it ever be lost? In John 10:27-29, who did Jesus say was greater than all? How great would someone have to be to take himself out of God's grip? Are you greater than God? In light of this verse, if you have believed the gospel of salvation, is it even possible for you to do something that would result in God's eternal condemnation?
For additional passages on eternal security, see Romans 8:37-39, Ephesians 1:13-14, John 6:37-40, and Hebrews 13:5.
If a person believes on Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the logical question could then be asked, shall we continue to sin then? Although no sin can ever deprive a believer of the eternal life which was freely bestowed upon him once and for all, sin nevertheless has grave consequences both in this life and in the life to come. First, there are natural consequences of sin. A person who drinks to excess may kill himself or an innocent victim in an automobile accident. One who engages in immoral activity may contract AIDS and die. Knowing Christ as Savior will save one from hell, but it will not save one from the natural consequences of sinful or foolish living.
For additional passages on this, read Galatians 6:7-8 and James 2:14-17.
Secondly, there are eternal consequences for sin. Receiving a free ticket to a sports event guarantees one entrance into the stadium, but it does not guarantee one a front row seat. Similarly, receiving the free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ guarantees a person entrance into God's eternal kingdom, but in no way guarantees one an exalted position in that kingdom. Our position in heaven and the reward associated with that position are totally dependent upon the holy life and godly works which we manifest in this lifetime.
For additional passages on this, read 1 Corinthians 3:11-17 and 9:24-27, 2 Corinthians 5:10-11.
While the pleasures of sin in this life may at times appear more important than some distant hope of future reward for the believer in heaven, Scripture teaches that those who barter away their inheritance for the pleasures of sin will one day regret the poor choices they made, and thus full reward was sadly forfeited when they pursued their own sinful pleasures in this lifetime.
For additional passages on this, read Hebrews 12:14-17, Luke 19:11-27, 2 Peter 1:8-11. And 1 John 2:28.
If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, now God desires for you to get rooted in your faith. In the coming days, Satan may begin an assault on you in an attempt to undermine your faith in Christ.
For additional passages on this, see 1 Peter 5:8 Ephesians 6:16 and Matthew 13:3-23.
Some of his specific goals are to, number one, plant seeds of doubt and despair in order to rob you of the joy and assurance of your eternal life. Number two, to lead you astray in order to keep you from growing in the knowledge of the truth. And number three, to keep you from sharing your faith in Christ with others. Here are some principles from God's Word on how to stand firm against his attack. Picture this. Satan, your adversary, seeking to influence you with his fiery darts of despair, doubt, lies, and so forth. Therefore, you will need to put on the whole armor of God, as the Bible says.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:10-11.
Get rooted in your faith, so that you can withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. First, since the gospel is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, Satan will immediately begin his attack by trying to confuse you about the truth of the gospel. To withstand the assault you are about to face, you must become firmly rooted in the truth of the gospel. To do this, determine right now that you will listen to this audio booklet once a day for an entire month. Don't stop after 10 or 15 days, even if you have memorized it. And above all, don't let Satan discourage you by telling you that you don't have time or that you have more important things to do. This is a classic lie of Satan. Don't believe it.
For additional passages on this, read Matthew 13:1-9 and 19-23. Matthew 8:21-22, Luke 10:38-42, and 12:16-31, 14:16-20, and Ephesians 5:16.
Secondly, don't try to gain assurance of your relationship with Christ or grow in spiritual truth through mystical feelings or quiet little voices inside your head. What we feel in our heart is no more reliable a guide to spiritual truth than it is to truths concerning mathematics or geography. Would you try to drive hundreds of miles of backcountry roads in the fog without a road map simply by trusting your feelings? Of course not. And yet this is how many people foolishly try to live their Christian lives. Thirdly, in order for us to grow in spiritual truth, God has given us a source of truth that is sure and steadfast. It is called the Bible. Try to read your Bible every day. Start by reading the book of Galatians. It is St. Paul's defense of the gospel and the doctrine of grace. Read one chapter each day until you have read the entire book, 6 chapters, 5 times. This will take 1 month. In the next month, read through the entire book once a day. This will firmly establish you in some of the most basic and important doctrines of the Christian faith, providing the kind of foundation that is essential for sound Christian growth. Feelings may be the whisperings of Satan, such as
liver quivers, electrical energy, mystical experiences, overnight spirituality, bolts of lightning, or tingly sensations.
Build your faith on the Word of God, the Bible.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17.
Once you have become rooted in your understanding of the gospel, find a good church. To do this, ask the pastor how one gets to heaven. If he says, it is through living a good life, obeying the Ten Commandments, baptism, confession, church membership, or some other incorrect answer, turn around and look for another church. If the pastor doesn't even know the gospel, the most basic belief of the Christian faith, then he doesn't even know the first thing about Christianity. Why would you want to go to a church where the pastor doesn't even know how to get to heaven? Find a good church. Don't forget to thank God every day. According to the Bible, many wonderful things happened to you the moment you understood the gospel and trusted in Christ alone as your Savior. You received a pardon for all the sins you will ever commit.
Romans 5:1.
you received eternal life as a free gift.
John 5:24 and 10:28.
You are assured of going to heaven.
John 14:1 through 3.
You became a child of God.
John 1:12.
You have a friend who understands what you are going through and is there to help you in the time of need.
Hebrews 2:18, 4:15 through 16, and Psalms 68:5.
In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, Jesus cleansed 10 lepers, and 9 of them went their merry way without so much as stopping to thank him. So that you don't follow the example of the 9 ungrateful lepers, you can show your thanks to God for what he has done for you by living your life in a manner that is pleasing to him, obeying his commandments and walking according to his word.
For additional passages on this, read Luke chapter 7 verses 40 through 43, 1 John 4:19, and John 14:21.
God wants you to share the gospel. Imagine that one day you are walking down the sidewalk and a piano that was being hoisted into a 10th-story apartment breaks loose and is falling toward you without your knowledge. All of a sudden, someone you have never met runs over to you and pushes you out of the way to save you, only to be crushed himself by the falling piano. As he lies dying, his trembling hand takes a letter from his pocket, and he asks you to take it and deliver it for him. Would you? Of course you would. Jesus, who died to save you, has left such a letter with you. That letter is called the gospel. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15.
For additional passages on this, read Matthew 28:18-20, Acts 1:8, and Romans 10, verses 14 and 15.
Are you willing to take the letter that Jesus has left with you and try to do as he has asked? If you are, simply ask a friend or an acquaintance. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you could know for certain that you will go to heaven when you die? If they say no, simply ask, "May I?" Most people will be eager to find out how they can know this for sure. If they are interested, simply sit down and take time to share this audio booklet with them, or a copy of the written booklet. They will be eternally grateful. As we come to the close of this audio booklet, let me mention this. Today, a variety of gospel messages flood the airwaves and pulpits across the globe. They range from sentimental overtures encouraging the lost sinner to invite Jesus into his heart, to threatening admonitions requiring the unbeliever to repent of his sins. Not surprisingly, believer and unbeliever alike have been left in a state of confusion. Even when the gospel is proclaimed clearly and accurately, the hearer will often filter the words of the evangelist through a pre-existing grid of false gospels, which he has already heard, so failing to understand the saving message of Jesus Christ. With this in mind, the gospel booklet was written not only to explain and illustrate those concepts essential to saving faith, such as our Lord's atoning death and the doctrine of grace, but to address and correct much of the false teaching that is so often associated with the Christian gospel. Clarifying so many complex theological issues in this short, easy-to-read booklet took close to 5 years of writing and editing. We know of no booklet in print today that presents the gospel more clearly or accurately. It is our desire to see the gospel booklet achieve the widest possible circulation. No royalties have ever been accepted by the author. Christian organizations making requests are typically granted written permission to translate it or print it from their own facilities. Through the efforts of numerous churches and mission organizations, the gospel booklet has already been translated into some of the world's major languages. If you would like to see it made available in a country or a language where it is not currently available, we invite you to contact us. Let's work together to make the gospel clear and available to all people in all languages. And to God be the glory.
For additional copies of this audio booklet, or copies of the written booklet, or other grace-oriented materials, write Duluth Bible Church, 201 West St. Andrew Street, Duluth, Minnesota, 55803. Telephone number 218-724-5914. Fax number 218-724-5338. Or find us on the web, duluthbible.org, where you may download a copy of this audio booklet.